1 Kings chapter 11 before we go any further, and I do need your prayers. I've expressed that to at least one or more of you there already this morning. I feel a special need of your prayers. I have a great deal on my mind, and that's can be a good thing, but it can be a difficult thing to work through. 1 Kings chapter 11, we've been studying about Solomon a little bit the last several weeks. Studying about how he started out well, started strong. He was a greatly blessed man. In fact, blessed beyond measure, blessed with more wisdom, with greater riches than any king before him and any king afterwards. And you remember several weeks ago, we started on Wednesday night, we looked at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, and we kind of asked the question, how did Solomon get from 1 Kings chapter 3 and 4 to Ecclesiastes 1? And in other words, the mindset, the situation, the condition that he was in. And we find that out in large part in chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Last week, we spent a little time in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. And the point that I tried to drive home was, how can we be yoked together with unbelievers? How can we enter into any kind of a union or fellowship or concord, close agreement with unbelievers, with those who hold the philosophy of this world? One of the things that I think I mentioned to you, I know I have at least recently and more than once, is how can we who claim to be followers of Christ and who uphold the principles found in God's Word, how can we leave those principles outside the voting booth? I don't mean to make a political speech, but I think it's needful, absolutely needful, that this point is emphasized to the Christian community throughout this nation. Now, I know we're getting real close and kind of running out of time on this, but it's not just every 4 years that this point should be emphasized. We who follow the Lord, we who uphold Christian principles, if we are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, then those principles should permeate every aspect of our lives, whether it's our marriage, our relationships, our family, our jobs, the career that we choose, the schools that we go to, our politics, our financial situation, whatever it might be. We're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is to permeate every aspect of our lives. Solomon not only married and loved these strange women, these women who were foreign, these women who were from cultures that were foreign to the culture of the Israelites and to the principles that they upheld, according to God's word, they were foreign. Not only that, he began himself to enable, and I think it sounds like even participate, in the worship of the gods of those cultures, of those foreign cultures. Listen to what, jump down to verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You know, I read a commentary, and I shouldn't read a lot of commentaries or put a lot of stock in the writings of men, but I was reading a commentary not long ago that this guy seemed to think that it was Solomon had become senile in his old age, and he really didn't know what he was doing. I don't believe that. I believe Solomon knew exactly what he was doing. Solomon began to follow. His heart was turned away from the Lord God Almighty to other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, verse 5 is what I wanted to, really where I wanted to begin. Listen to this. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. We looked at this some time back, and I want to think about it again this morning. When you see the name Ashtoreth, or when you see the name Baal or Molech, you are looking at gods of these foreign cultures, and they're all closely related. Some cultures had Molech, the name of a certain god, and perhaps Baal was the name of another god, but they were all very similar and represented the same things. And even in the worship of those false gods was very similar from one culture, from one nation to the other. Doesn't really matter what the name was. The philosophy of those false gods, the philosophy of the culture that had embraced those false gods was very similar. I want to share just a few things with you, if you'll kind of bear with me for just a moment. Give you an idea of what this worship of Ashtoreth was all about, closely related to Molech and Baal. Ashtoreth was a goddess of sex and fertility. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to emphasize that too loudly, but the reason I did is because when I read, again, other commentaries, it says that she was the goddess of love. No, not love as love ought to be. Maybe lust, and that's the reason I emphasized what I did. She was the goddess of lust and fertility. She was the female counterpart, if you will, to this principal god Baal that you read about quite often in the Old Testament, this false god Baal. Well, she was kind of his counterpart. In fact, there may have been a culture or two that they were almost as one, perhaps married, but again, it doesn't really matter the details about how each culture worshiped these false gods. The worship of this false goddess, listen to me carefully now, and I want you to think about the culture that is invading this nation. And really, it's the same philosophy that has invaded almost every culture, practically every culture down through the centuries. The worship of this goddess involved prostitution most of the time, all manner of sexual activity, both heterosexual and homosexual activity, okay? The worship of this goddess was actually very prominent in the city of Corinth. Now, we spent some time last week in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to think about just for a moment what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, and then put that in the setting of the worship of this false goddess. This goddess who had a temple and whose worship involved the sacrifice of young ladies in the sense of prostitution. In some cultures, it was required. It was required of every young lady to offer herself, to sacrifice her chastity, if you will. In some cultures, it was required of every woman at some age or another, at some point or another, every woman to offer herself in this kind of worship to this false god, a goddess. The worship of this false goddess, it was very prominent in Corinth, and before that time, before this goddess became so prominent in the city of Corinth, the Greek lifestyle was very much what, like you and I would love to see us return back to in this nation, what we once were. They had a very stable family life, and a very what we would refer to as a traditional family. I mean, that was the... But this philosophy took over the city. And here is Paul telling them back over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them. Be ye separate. How can you be yoked together with that philosophy? How can you come into agreement or concord with that kind of philosophy? In some places, young virgins, they would actually be killed if they refused to participate in this kind of worship, sacrificing themselves to this goddess. Again, I want to encourage you to think about the culture in which we live. In some cultures in that day, this goddess Ashtoreth, she had no husband, but she was a mother. Okay? They worshiped this goddess. She had no husband, but she was a mother. And they worshiped her, and they viewed her as the mother of other gods and great men. So they worshiped that kind of lifestyle, if you will. No husband, but yet many children. In some cultures, she did have a husband, but she was the superior of the two. Okay? She was also the goddess of war in some cultures in that day. And oftentimes, the worship of this goddess involved, along with Molech and Baal, involved child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. They would either kill their children to appease this goddess or to appease even other gods, especially if the economy wasn't going well or if there had been some natural disasters or whatever it was that they thought they were being punished by the gods, then they would sacrifice more of their children to appease these gods, so-called. Sometimes the children would be killed, and then they would be laid upon the statue, because the statue of another god, Molech, and sometimes Baal, had his arms stretched out. They would kill the children, lay the children across his arms. The statue was hollow bronze and had been heated so that when they were laid upon the arms of that statue, they would burn up. Sometimes burned alive, sometimes they were already killed. It was a disgusting, wretched, vile manner of worship of this false goddess and other gods. That was the culture. And when I think about that, Solomon, what are you doing? How could you? To be blessed with everything. Literally, he had it all. But he was turned away. His heart was turned by all of those many women that he loved. His heart was turned away, turned towards the fulfillment of the lust of his flesh. That's what it came down to. Okay? Now, I want to go back to the book of Judges for just a few minutes and get some scripture there. If nothing else this morning, I want us to think. I want us to think about, you know, things really don't change. Certainly God has not changed, but people haven't changed. Mankind has not changed. The lusts of the flesh have not changed. The desire of human nature to find contentment and, peace or whatever, to find some kind of happiness and contentment in the things of the world, the desire of the human nature has not changed. When you think about some of these things, I'll get around to that. Chapter 2 of the book of Judges, I want to read a little bit. I may read more than what we're accustomed to reading, here, on Sunday morning, but it's never a bad thing to read God's Word, okay? So sometimes I say, if you'll bear with me, I don't think you should bear with me as I read God's Word, okay? I think you should give full attention, more attention, to the reading of God's Word than anything else that I or anyone else might say about it, okay? God's Word demands our full attention. Judges chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you. Now here's the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. He says, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. Now see, this is nothing. When we get to Solomon, when you get to Solomon there in 1 Kings 3 and 4 and on into chapter 11 and so forth, this was nothing new. This was not a new commandment. This was not something unknown up to this time. This was something that God had told his people since the days of Abraham. And in fact, it more than likely is one of the reasons that God called Abraham up out of the land of the Chaldees, out of Ur of Chaldees, brought him out of that land, in fact. This was nothing new. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And amen to that. Sure enough, however you want to put it, that's exactly what happened. Why do we not take God at his word? Why do I not take God at his word? Believe what he says. He has told the children of Israel just shortly after coming over into the land of Canaan, you drive those inhabitants out. He said, I'll go in before you. You drive them out. Don't make a league with the inhabitants of those lands. Don't enter into fellowship with them. Don't take their daughters. Don't give them your son. Don't do any of that. Drive them out, because their false gods will be a snare unto you. And what happened? They didn't drive them out. And they began to mingle with them in close communion and fellowship and marriage and in other ways. And their false gods continued to be a snare unto them. When God says, come out from among them, when God says, be ye separate, there is a time for separation. Now, I don't want to get into some things we've talked about already in the recent weeks, other than to say this, there is a time for us to reach out to try to influence and minister to those around us. There's a continual need for that. That need will always be there. The opportunity will always be there. God's people can get caught up in the things of this world, following after the philosophies of this world, and we need to reach out and bring them back. Amen? That's what we need to be doing. Someone reached out to help bring you back, right? Someone reached out and helped to bring me back. We need to be doing that. Well, we have to be careful not to allow that influence to go the other way, that we become influenced by them to such an extent that then we get caught up into the philosophies of this world. Read a little bit more. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Well, that's good. That's good. They saw the errors of their ways. They saw what they had. They realized what they had done. They realized that they had not followed the Lord fully. And they were going to face difficult times for it. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Great, wonderful, hallelujah. They repented and turned back to the Lord. The next few verses tells us that as long as Joshua was alive, and in fact all of the days of the elders that were with that outlived Joshua, as long as that generation who saw the mighty works of God coming as they came out of Egypt and across the into the land of Canaan and through the wilderness, as long as that generation that witnessed all of those great and mighty works of God were alive, things went well. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. All that generation passed away. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. I don't know of anyone in this congregation that I can see right now at this moment. I don't know of anyone that has said anything to me personally about, why do you spend so much time with the younger generation? You know, some of us older folks have needs too. I don't see a single person in here has ever said that to me, but I know that that has been said, and I know that that thinking is out there. Well, you spend all this time trying to do things for the young people. You all spend all this time trying to reach out to the young people. Friends, we all have needs. Young, middle-aged, and elderly. We all have needs. Throughout history, the history of God's people that you read in this book, one of the failures that has always doomed the Lord's people is the failure to pass to the next generation these things that we hold dear, and to teach them the mighty works of God, to teach them the Word of God. If we don't do it today, it won't be done tomorrow, and you won't be here the next day. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed on some of the face, on the faces of some of you older brothers and sisters, a great joy in seeing the young people taking heed to God's word and being involved in the worship service and being involved in other ways and reaching out to others around them and reaching out to those that they go to school with. I see a joy in your face when you see these young people involved. Don't I? It is more critical today, I think, than it has, and I know every generation has said that, and perhaps every generation after us will say the same thing, but I believe it is more critical today than ever before that we save our younger generations. Here's a generation that knew the mighty works of God. Here's a generation that had witnessed and they had seen what God had done for them. They had enjoyed it. It was a great blessing to them. They rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory all of this time. But what happened? When they were gone, the next generation didn't know anything about it. When that generation was gone, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What greater joy for me. If you never tend to any of my needs, if you never tend to, I'll just use myself. If you never tend, and when I get older, young people, I'm going to hold you to this. If you never tend to my needs when I get old and feeble, but I see my grandchildren and maybe my great-grandchildren still at this place worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'll be content. Here's a generation that didn't know the Lord, didn't know the works which he had done for Israel. And what happened? They began to be influenced by the gods that now, us, we older folk, we've got a great responsibility. They didn't drive out the inhabitants. They didn't shield themselves from the philosophies of the false gods of the cultures around them. They didn't shield themselves from that fully. Not fully. And so what they had left undone, then the next generation that comes along that did not know the great works of God began to be influenced by those false gods that and the people that remained. And what did they do? They were turned away from God and turned to Balaam in the same philosophy that we see Solomon and all of these wives involved in. Okay? It doesn't end. The battle never ends. The battle does not end from one generation to the next. And we have to prepare our children to face that battle. Amen? They forsook the Lord. They followed other gods. They provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And that doesn't mean you like we spoil our children. That means taking everything that they had, taking away from them, that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hand, like the spoils of war, and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. It's a terrible cycle that takes place. If we're not prepared, we'll not only suffer for it, but the next generation will suffer as well. And as the enemy becomes stronger, I don't know how else to describe it. It's just a terrible cycle. We get weaker, the enemy gets stronger. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. God forbid that we today would fail in preparing the next generation, and it be said, because of what we failed to do, that the Lord is against the next generation for evil. God forbid. You don't want that, do you? I don't want that for my children, my grandchildren. Well, verse 16 says, nevertheless, and thank God for his mercy. Nevertheless, God is merciful. But let me offer a warning. Just because we see God merciful at this time, I just want to hold that just for a minute. I'll get to that. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And he raised up judges, delivered the people out from the hands of the enemies, and then they would rebel again. And it was just another cycle. He would raise up judges, the people would be delivered, they would turn back away from God, follow after those false gods again, rebel against the Lord, they'd be delivered back into the hands of their enemies, and just a cycle over and over and over. Can we go to... I hadn't even got started on this. Judges chapter 10, maybe. We have the same scene, really, just a different generation. So, just very quickly, chapter 10, verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They served Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Baal. And I know, people will say, well, we don't have those kind of false gods. Yes, we do. And you know we do. And it could be... Again, and this is where I want to go back to our principle. The principles that we uphold, not taking those principles into the voting booth with us. Perhaps some of you noticed in our local Arab paper this past week, our weekly article. Perhaps some of you haven't seen that. This past week, our weekly article was entitled, The Christian Voter. And it's a simple question. How can anyone who upholds Christian principles cast a vote for an individual or an individual who is associated with a party who supports homosexual marriage and promotes it, and who supports and in fact, it seems, almost encourages abortion? Simple question. Simple question. And we may not like the choices that we have, but are you going to sit home and not vote? Because sitting home and not voting is a vote for those who uphold principles contrary to our Christian principles. Some of you might not be liking this. But I want to ask you, if you don't like what I'm saying, I want you to bring your Bible with me and show me where I'm wrong. I offer you that challenge. And I'll be glad to listen to you. I don't want to read any more there. I want to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 44. Too many of the Lord's people think, I don't want to mix religion and politics. Is that all your faith is a religion? Is that all it is? Is it just one aspect of your life? You've got religion over here. You've got politics over there. You've got your family out here. You've got finances over there. Is that all? Your life is just a little aspect here and there, separated? No. No, it can't be. It can't be. Again, seek the kingdom of God first. Do you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And that doesn't mean you seek it first and then you can go off and do everything else that you want to do. No, it's the first and highest priority, first in order, not just in order, but in importance, in priority. It permeates every part of our lives. It becomes your life. That's what seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it becomes your life. In Jeremiah chapter 44, I'm going to read several verses. This is probably at least one generation, probably two generations after, well, let's see. No. Back up just a little bit. There was a king that came along, a king by the name of Josiah. And it's an amazing thing, really, when you go back and read 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah came to reign when he was like 8 years old. Now, I don't really understand that. I know he had to have some good advisors surrounding him. But a little bit later, during the reign of Josiah, still a young man, the book of the law of the Lord was discovered in the rubble of the temple. The book of the law of the Lord. They hadn't seen it for a long time. When they saw it, not only Josiah, but Josiah and the people actually wept and repented. They had been wrapped up in the worship of these false gods. A couple of generations later, Jeremiah is writing, chapter 44. Here's the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt. There were many of the Lord's people dwelling in Egypt. And there's so much there too, so much symbolism there, I think. They were dwelling in the land of Egypt. Egypt always, in the Old Testament, Egypt often, you can see it representing the world and the philosophies of the world. And how those philosophies of the world ensnare us, entangle us, entrap us. Just like the Israelites being over there in bondage for 400 and something years. You know, that's Egypt. The philosophy of the world that says to you, if it makes you happy, it's your right to do it. So the Lord's people, many of them are over there in Egypt. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. What a sad scene. What a sad, sad scene. No one left dwelling in Jerusalem, the city of God. because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and did what? And to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. I have to ask myself the question again. How can I not take God at His word? When I see it over and over and over and over, you say, Brother Matt, that's Old Testament stuff. God hadn't changed. God is no more pleased today of you following and worshiping false gods than He was back then. The false gods back then just had a name to it. Today it's a little more subtle, perhaps. Today it's a little more subtle. Today the philosophy of the false gods of the world, the philosophy hadn't changed. There's still gods of, you know, there's still a god of the sun. There's still a god of the earth. There's still a god of nature. There's still a lot of false gods out there. Part of that philosophy says that God is in everything. And in fact, part of that philosophy says that there's just as much life, there's just as much of a life, and it's just as high of a order of life in the animals as it is in you, human beings. And after a while, the philosophy will try to convince you, and it has convinced many of the Lord's people, that the life that is in the animals allows them to think and to reason and to have feelings and emotions just like you. And then after a while, their life becomes more important than the life of the baby in the womb. Isn't that the truth? That there's more legislation on the books to protect that life of animals and insects and reptiles and everything else that they say is endangered, but they don't see the little baby in the womb is being endangered. And we wonder, well, let's read a little bit more because we're running out of time. Verse 4, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets. I don't claim to be a prophet, far from it. I don't claim to be a preacher. I don't claim to be much of anything. But I can read God's word. And if I take it as it is written, and as I take it for what it says, even I can see this. I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. This kind of sums up the heart of the issue. They are not humbled, even unto this day.